And you are listening to Come Down, O Love Divine. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, September the 9th. And being a Tuesday, it's Ruminations Tuesday. So with us, we have our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. Hey, let's just play that hymn all half hour and just be quiet and let that beautiful music resound. Don't you wish you had that every Sunday, huh?
Mark says that because he hasn't prepared for today, and so he would prefer just to hear the hymn rather than analyze it.
It's a beautiful hymn, beautiful music. That's especially beautiful this morning. I don't know why. What's the sort of who?
It was performed by the choir of King's College, Cambridge.
Well, there you go. They always do an excellent job.
I remember Jim Biltz, a good friend of mine, gave me a CD from the King's College, and it was the boys singing.
Oh, that's all, you know, that's the only Christmas music I listen to is King's College.
No, I listen to Away in a Manger and Silent Night and other things like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, and
so what do you do during the church service? Well, my favorite, of course, is Santa Claus is Coming to Town.
Oh, boy.
I can't believe how many creches, you know, those are nativity scenes.
Yes, yes.
Now have Santa Claus there, too.
Oh, you're kidding.
No.
Oh,
no.
Boy.
Even I'm against putting them in public places.
No. Well, Saint Nicholas. He was supposed to be a saint from
That's
Turkey.
True. We will listen. Stanza 2, done by this choir, begins with male voices and then builds into the entire choir. So if we have time, since you haven't studied this, we'll have plenty of time, I think, to take a look at this.
Lie? You lie?
I lie. Yes, our goal here is to go through a hymn that is appointed for the hymn of the day, which is, of course, this coming 14th Sunday after Pentecost, and it's Come Down, O Love Divine. I'm a little ignorant of Bianco da Siena, who died in 1434. Boy, that's something, because that's even before the Reformation.
Yeah, boy, how about that? No kidding.
Yeah, do you think it's, I don't know if it's Hispanic or not, but the music for
sounds,
this...
It sounds Bianco, you know, that's,
yeah.
That sounds Spanish.
Yeah. So the music was done by Ralph Vaughan Williams. And he didn't die till 1958, so I'm trying to figure out what did they used to sing. It was probably a plain song or something. And you see...
Beautiful music.
If you count the syllables in each line, you'll have something like maybe 8-7, 5-7, 8-5
right,
or whatever.
Right.
And what you can do then is you can go ahead and find other hymns that have
sure.
those same...
I do that all the time.
Oh, you do?
Well, if the melody is really bad... Sometimes I'll switch to another hymn with a the same, what you call that, meter, the same rhythm, the same number of syllables, and then
yes.
if the melody matches, you can use it as long as it's appropriate. You know, sometimes it just doesn't.
Right. In fact, you'll find some hymns that have two melodies.
Right.
They're right beside each
That's
other.
That's right.
And then you choose. In fact, one of them is The Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Right.
Yeah, which is interesting. All right, let's kind of take a look at this. We want to help parents teach their children if this is going to be sung in the worship service. So would you read the first stanza, please?
Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor. Glowing, O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it with thy holy flame bestowing.
You know, there's two words here that I don't think children will understand. The first one is ardor.
Ardor.
What do
ardor.
You think that means?
Love, a very strong,
yes,
energetic.
If
love.
Someone has a lot of ardor toward their spouse, that means
fervent.
Yeah, fervent. Love. That's well said. But the other word is in the last line, and kindle it. What does that mean?
Well, kindle, of course, I always talk about faith kindled in the heart of an infant at baptism. It's a fire just starting.
Well, look what follows it. And kindle thy holy flame.
Right.
bestowing.
Yeah.
And that would definitely be a baptismal.
I think you could, you know, to kids you can explain, you know, when you build a fire, you know, if you got a little match, and it's just starting. It's just, flame is starting. That's kindle.
Is kindle the word used when you rub two sticks together to get a fire?
I don't know, but you know, you talk of kindling. Kindling is light, dry wood, or even maybe reeds or weeds that will start that fire going.
Now, I know you've moved into a new home. Does it have a fireplace?
Oh, yes.
Really? Is it a wood or gas?
No, it's gas.
Oh, yeah. No, we had a wood one, and in one of the houses.
We had a wood one in our old home.
Yeah. I mean, it was easy to get wood for nothing.
Yeah, you know? That's right.
The only problem was... it took a while to get to the back room, so we would put a fan, you know, trying to blow it that way, the heat. But every now and then you'd open it up and a bunch of smoke would come out, and that was always fun.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's some people who can't use wood fireplaces because they're allergic to it.
Uh-huh. Oh, really? Is that right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a coziness that they create in the house.
More than gas?
Well, I suppose not. I don't know. It's just... they're messy, you know, bringing the wood in, you know, and then there's spiders, you know.
Yeah, there are?
In the wood, you know, kind of thing, you know.
That's
who likes that?
Yeah, no. You hate to burn spiders, although, you know, you got supper then. Okay, let's get back to the hymn and you stop fooling around.
All right.
Okay, so what it is that we want love to come down. Now, here's what I said in the promo. Is that Christianity is known by verbs where God is always running them. I think Dr. Norman Nagel was
yes,
the first time.
Excellent.
Can you explain what he means by that?
Well, God is running the verbs. God is the subject. You know, the verbs, he is doing the work. It's not me.
Yes.
These hymns should not be about me and what I've done.
No.
They're about what Christ has done. He's the subject. We're the object of his affection.
Yes.
We're the receiver. We're the receiving end.
The Reformation is not thought to have begun until 1517. You know, we're coming up to that date pretty soon.
That's right.
Although I think a more important date is the resurrection of Jesus, which is just a couple of years after
this.
But be that as it may, I think it was really 1518 with the Heidelberg Disputation. He was a lot clearer than he was with the 95 Theses. But be that as it may, this gentleman died in 1434, almost 100 years before that. So it shows that the gospel still was known in
yes.
the church.
Oh, yes. This gospel was still being taught, although it was hampered quite a bit by the medieval church. You know, I mean, it wasn't being freely spoken and preached as it should have been.
No.
But
with
it was
the doctrine
still there.
Of purgatory and penance and all that.
The gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
That's right. So we need to understand there were still pockets, even within the Roman Catholic Church that had veered away from the Bible, that there were still pockets of proper law and gospel, even though they may not have called it that. But listen as to who's running the verbs. Come down, O love divine. Seek this soul of mine. Visit with thine own love glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it. Every verb has as its subject God, when we're talking about our salvation. And so this is the big point I would make with this hymn with the children, is that, as you said, there's nothing in our salvation that is not done solely by God. Let me read stanza 2. Oh, let it freely burn till worldly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight and clothe me round the while my path illumining. Now, what does this mean, that this love will freely burn till worldly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming? Well, what is he talking about there? I mean, I think he's talking about...
Well, this is divine love.
Right, and what's being consumed?
Our sins.
Yes. And how do we consume our sin? Not by stopping them, but by repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So how would you define repentance? Because a lot of
it's done by God. It's brought about by God.
Yes, and it includes two parts: contrition, sorrow over sin,
and
but
faith.
Also, yes,
faith.
That faith part is what a lot of people forget.
That's right. They think repentance is just being sorry.
Yeah, evangelicals often will say to be repentant means you're sorry and promise to stop. No, there's no promise to stop. There's a desire to stop.
Right. Well, but Judas is one that was sorry. I have betrayed innocent blood. But he lacked the faith. He did not have full repentance.
In fact, the Greek word for, even though the King James talks about him repenting, is different than metanoia, which is the proper word
right.
for Christian repentance. And so we need to understand that. Judas was upset over the consequences of what he had done, in contrast to true repentance that is upset over the very act. And this is how our sin is consumed, because when we repent, we're giving it all to Jesus, who consumes it on the...
on the cross.
Yes.
Took it all on the cross.
So that's why we're theologians of glory. Anything else in stanza two that you'd want to emphasize?
No.
Well, you should look at it before you say no.
I think you did a wonderful job.
Oh, okay. All right.
You want me to read the third one?
No, no. Mark just wants to go hear the hymn.
I want to hear the hymn.
I know you do. Yeah, so it's going to be
beautiful.
Good.
Beautiful.
Oh, okay. Yes, please read stanza three.
Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. Now, there's some words in there that need to be explained to kids.
Yeah, I would definitely say so.
Vesture, you know, what's a vesture?
Let's start off with let holy charity.
Love.
Yeah, it doesn't mean offering.
No.
Yeah, so it's not on the basis of offerings, but let our holy charity, but what does vesture mean?
Vesture would be like the robe of righteousness, or the robe, a garment that we're vested in.
So a synonym for vesture would be clothing?
Right.
Which reminds me, how come you are so well-dressed today with a suit and a tie? You got to go back to the office?
I always try to dress professionally, especially when the weather is cooler.
Oh, really? Who was here the last seven times?
Well, we had this beastly heat for a while.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, so, Mark really looks good. We should take a picture of this. But be that as it may.
It's picture, Tom.
That's what I said.
Not picture.
Yeah.
Picture.
So when you take a picture and drink it, it's really good.
Enunciate.
My outward vesture be. So what is our outward clothing to be is our holy love, and that can only occur. I think you really hit it on the head with the robe of righteousness. A lot of people don't understand that the robe of righteousness given to us in baptism when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit really takes care of the problem of good works that we're not doing, because that righteousness is taking care of those good works. So...
What was that?
I don't know. I'm not touching anything, but I think that was a signal from God.
Love coming down.
Yeah.
Love divine coming down.
That was a good explanation. Yes, so I appreciate that. And lowliness become mine inner clothing. So the vesture is the outer clothing. What does this mean? Lowliness become mine inner clothing. Lowliness, first of all, what would be the synonym?
Humility.
Yes. And that would be my inner clothing. So outwardly,
right.
I'm wearing the robe of righteousness.
That's right. And then we, you know, the cassock, the black cassock shows us our sinfulness.
That's
and
right.
We're reminded every time we put those vestments on of our own sinfulness. You know, we're sinner and saint at the same time.
I'm trying to remember. Do you wear an alb or the cassock?
I wear an alb, but I have at times worn cassock and surplice.
Yeah.
And the cassock, of course, is black, and that reminds us that we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, but God clothes us in his righteousness.
I like the cassock surplice because it really gives a good analogy.
It does.
Even the pastor's sin is covered by the surplus. And what I never could understand is these surpluses that only go down to the waist. Have you ever seen them?
Yeah.
Like altar boys, yes, will wear them sometimes.
Is that the Anglican cut or the...
I'm not sure. Yeah. But I've seen it even in Lutheran circles, right, where they'll dress those who are doing the candles, for example, yes, in that. And I never quite understood that. But I once had a surplus that went all the way down to the floor.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah. And that was because we wanted to make sure...
All you were completely covered.
Yeah.
I can understand that.
Yes, I think you can. All right. Before we goof off again, let's go on.
Okay.
True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part and over its shortcomings weeps with loathing. What is that talking about?
True lowliness of heart, humility of heart, which takes the humbler part and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. Yeah, we bemoan our sins.
Yes.
You know, I mean, we realize, well, it's like the publican in the temple. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a poor, miserable sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.
Yes, in fact, the confession we often begin the worship service with, I, a poor, miserable sinner.
Poor, miserable sinner. Confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities.
With which I have...
daily offended thee.
Yes, and deserve nothing but...
temporal and eternal punishment.
Yes, yes. See, there are some who say that's a terrible way to begin a service, but it's an absolutely appropriate way, because the way that you become worthy to enter into the sanctuary of God is by confessing that you are unworthy.
That's right.
And then receive the absolution.
That's right.
And then the pastor proceeds to the front, carrying the whole congregation with him.
Yeah. It's easy to see why, you know, Luther, if I'm not mistaken, Luther put absolution right up there with the other sacraments.
There's no doubt if one defines sacrament as that which delivers the forgiveness of sins.
It's a means of grace,
yes,
that's for sure.
Where it isn't a sacrament is if you say there's a visible means.
Right.
Although one could say the pastor is a visible means because he's standing in the stead and by the command of Jesus, but it's not something that the congregation receives.
Right.
In Sunday sermon, I was preaching at Emmanuel, and I was trying to show them how important the Lord's Supper is. And it suddenly hit me, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm a man of
unclean lips.
Unclean lips. Yes. And what does God do then?
He takes a coal, the angel.
An angel.
Takes a coal. I can't remember if it's a seraphim.
No, it just says an angel.
And takes that coal and touches his lips.
Yes, and then he says, your sin is forgiven
you, yes.
And I said that when you come to the Lord's Supper, the pastor isn't going to be touching your lips with a live coal. He's touching them with the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And therefore, as you receive the true body and true blood, the very same thing can be said to you that God said to Isaiah.
That's right.
Yeah, and I never really thought of that before. That the touching of the coal on the lips and the touching. Now, a lot of congregations, when you hand out the bread, they take it in their hand.
Right.
My wife and I know we want it on the lips.
Yeah, more and more, I have to say, more and more my parishioners take it in the hand these days.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, there's a few of them that still take it with the lips, but yeah, it's getting less and less. But yeah, I think...
I like the lips because of the Isaiah picture,
sure.
But it still doesn't mean it's not happening because you take your hand and put it to your lips.
Right.
But the word messenger, of course, in Revelation 2 and 3, probably refers to the pastor, the seven messages to the messenger. All right, would you read stanza 4?
And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling. No soul can guess his grace till it become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Of course, this is a hymn it's a Pentecost hymn.
What happened on Pentecost?
Coming down is the Holy Spirit.
We need to really underscore that. And so at Pentecost, what happens, no soul can guess his grace till it becomes the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. You see, That reminds me of the Corinthians passage that the unbeliever does not understand the message of Christianity. It's foolishness to him.
That is really good. Well, that's well said. No soul can guess his... They just don't get it. Without the help of the Holy, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we confess that. We cannot come to him or believe in him. We don't even understand. We don't understand how his grace works until the Holy Spirit has kindled that faith in our heart.
And that always occurs because of the means of grace.
Right.
Word and sacrament. That's the only thing that will bring true faith to anyone.
Yeah, that is a great last line, isn't it?
I know. And this was done before the Reformation began.
I know. Bless the writer. You know, he really, he understood the grace.
Yes, he really does. And I think we're almost at that time. Would you like to hear the hymn again?
Yeah, let's hear that hymn.
Okay. And this is the hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine, sung by the King's College, Cambridge. Might you play that this Sunday?
Oh, I'll tell you, I wish we could sound like that.
Oh, well, you've got a good organist, so
yes.
Here's my question. Where is your church?
Yes, our church, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, is in Crestwood. We're located just south of the Watson and New Sappington Road intersection, 8646 New Sappington Road in Crestwood.
And service Sunday?
Yeah, service Sunday is 9 a.m. And we won't have adult Bible classes. We've got voters meeting, but we also have service Saturday evening at 5.
All right, and that is Mark Smith. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.